invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to be doing a series here this spring in the couple of chapters of Luke. And we're going to, over the next year or so, come back to Luke and walk our way, worship our way through it. But from now till the first Sunday of summer, I suppose you'd say, we'll be doing some work in Luke. So Luke chapter 4, you'll see probably in the Bibles you're looking at, it says the temptation of Jesus. And what we kind of want to do this morning is kind of, what has that got to do with me? What is the relationship between the temptation of Jesus? Now, some of you, this may not have any application whatsoever. You've never been tempted. And I say that tongue in cheek, but you know, our culture these days basically has kind of done away. It becomes almost kind of a metaphor. We use the word temptation, but we don't mean it, because we've kind of being taught that there's no such thing as wrong. And so if temptation is an inducement to do something that you shouldn't do, well, it kind of floats away on a, you know, Freudian cloud, if you will, because you're just guilty of feeling guilty. But if the problem with that, even if you try to buy into that, is you don't really feel that way, because you feel it as it is. You do feel temptation. And so we also want to kind of this morning look and say, well, what's the difference in temptation and sin? Can I make some distinction? What's the relationship of that? So those are the things we want to do this morning. I suspect, you know, there's some words that are kind of inflammatory. They almost bring me into like, temptation. Even saying the word, I suspect that most of us even now are wrestling with some form of it, even as we contemplate it. Let's ask this Christ who has been tempted to take these minutes and deal with ours. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to do that. We would behold wondrous things from your word. And so we ask you to send your Spirit. Do something, we ask, we dare ask it. Do something supernatural in here. You do that. And so we ask you to do it for us and for your name's sake. So we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 4, I'll be reading down through verse 13. This is God's word. Hear it. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is God's word. He'll bless it to us this morning. All right, here's your outline. Jesus picks a fight. Jesus stands his ground. And Jesus wins the war. Picks a fight, stands his ground, wins the war. So, first of all, who is this Jesus? I mean, that you're saying, well, church, I guess I was going to hear about that. But understand that from all eternity past, the second person of the Godhead, this Christ, this Son of God, he was from all eternity ordained to be the Savior, the Christ. In other words, this is an eternal thing. This was always going to be the calling. And from his conception, he was worthy of worship. From his birth, he was dealt with as a king. He didn't start being at this moment the Son of God, Messiah. This has always been, even in his earthly life, to the extent, and remember, he's human, he's man, but to the extent of his normal human development and maturity of mind, to the extent that he had that, he always understood who he was. I mean, he knew that he was set apart for this. We didn't look at this passage, but back, it's in chapter 2, just across the page, when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. He already knew, remember, he said, well, I was about my father's business, he told his parents when they'd gotten separated in the caravan. So it's not as if he didn't know this, but at his baptism by John was this public announcement and his consecration to the particular role that he was going to have. That is to say, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. It was very obvious that this was the one that God was setting apart for this role. And then he heard that voice, the voice of God, the voice from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. So that's where we are right now. So that's who he is. And so the next question is, how did he get into this situation he's in? If that's who he is, and that's the issue that the devil is raising with him. You see, that's the question. The devil is, if this is who you are, how did you get into this? Well, understand this. Jesus didn't wander accidentally into this place in this time of temptation. He was not, as we are, prone to wander. You know, Lord, we feel it. He got there on purpose. And the text is so explicit. Twice, Luke records for us, full of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that led him into this place of temptation. It wasn't rebellion. It wasn't naivete. Like, oh, I just didn't know any better. It's not the main point of the text for us to compare ourselves to Jesus and kind of say, well, Jesus is this. But I think there are points along the way where I'll do this. But if you're in a place of temptation, if you're in a dry and weary land this morning, a place that is hard to be, it may not be because you've disobeyed God. He's willing to take his children. He took this son by the Spirit into a hard place. Your hard place, your place of temptation, it may not be physically hard. Maybe it's just emotionally difficult. Maybe just kind of the way you are, there are things that are just difficult for you. And we've all got our things. You know, we've all got these places where we're more temptable, if you will, than others, and more vulnerable than others. That's where you are isn't necessarily the result of your having done something that got you there. Now, you can feed that, okay? Beware of feeding that. But don't take your trial as a sign that you've you know, God has gotten you there to get you. He may be letting you be there to get you in a different way, to make His face to shine upon you. Put short, God will let His people be in the wilderness. He'll let you be there. Another thing we can see here is that Jesus, in a completely, He's got a whole human nature. You know, sometimes we say, oh, it's a temptation of Jesus, got nothing to do with me because He's God. Well, He's God. But understand that His temptation is like your temptation. He didn't go there doing deity stuff. He didn't go there doing battle with Satan in you know, just in His divinity. He went there man. And so He needed the same thing that you and I need when we're in temptation. What is it that He had to have? Son of God, but He had to have it in order to do this. What did He have to do? It's in the text twice. The Spirit. The Son of God could not have carried out His calling, the one He had had from all eternity, remember. It was always the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for the second person, for the Son, to take on human flesh and to come and redeem us. It had always been the plan, but that having always been the plan, He couldn't have done it without the third person, without the Holy Spirit poured out on Him. Listen, if the Son of God in the flesh couldn't have done His calling without the Spirit, then I can't do mine and you can't do yours without the Spirit. Now, neither you nor I are called to be Messiah, but we have callings. God has put you in a particular place. He's planned that. Do you believe this from all eternity? He's planned particular places for you to be. He's even known from the foundations of the earth what your temptations are going to be and mine. If the Son of God needed, in order to carry out His calling, had to have the Spirit, then you're not going to have the Spirit. So if you're not doing so well without Him, you've got to, in other words, this battle that you and I are in day by day, it's a supernatural. So as I prayed to begin with, that God would do a supernatural thing in here, you've really got no choice, not just in this room, but wherever you go. If you're going to do the things that God made you to do, created you to do, called you to do, and is sending you to do, you're going to have His Spirit. Now, we'll talk about what that means and how you do that. That's a constant issue here, by the way. That's kind of a recurring theme from this pulpit everywhere we talk. How is it that I'm going to pursue the calling God has given me, and what do you do to have this this outpouring of the Spirit? So Jesus knew what He was called to do. He did it as man. He did it by the power of the Spirit. We're told the Spirit led Him in the wilderness. So here's this point one. Jesus picked this fight. Jesus was not kind of just doing things and then the devil pops in. Jesus, as if this was His plan. This was Jesus' plan. Jesus picked the fight with the devil. He picked the place. That is, the Lord God did and sent Him there by the Spirit. And He picked the fight. As if to say, as He moved into the territory that Satan would claim as His own, as if He moves in and says, you think this is yours? This is not yours. And by the way, that's the same with your territory. And for the time being, it's for instance, your thought life. You know, it's not His, it's yours. And so Jesus was not a victim those 40 days. I started to say that day, those 40 days. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was on the attack. He was on the offense. He went after the enemy. And again, in union with Him, you can know, and we could be clear about this as believers in union with Jesus, we're not mere victims. We don't just say, I'm a victim. We get to engage the battle, okay? The same Spirit fills you. This doesn't mean go looking for demons under bushes and the devil made me do all this. But this is not His turf, the enemy's turf. In your thought life, in your financial life, your social life, your academic life, your work life, that's not His territory. In our community, as we've been reminded a couple times already in this service, that community out there that we live in the midst of is not His territory. How did He get ready to fight? What did Jesus do to prepare Himself? He knew what He was doing. He went after the enemy. How did He get ready? How do you get ready when you're getting ready to engage a battle? Load carbs. Good night's rest. I'm sure I've told this story in here, if not once, twice, but before Lisa and I went overseas with our mission organization, they sent us to inner city Detroit to prepare us to go to Paris. And ooh la la. And I decided that inner city Detroit, we're going to live on 6 Mile Road. That's 2 miles in from 8 Mile Road, and 8 Mile Road wasn't a good place, I understand. So I decided that I looked a little weak, a little vulnerable, and I decided I'd toughen myself up a little bit. It was too late to, you know, really get bulked up or anything, so I thought I'd grow a beard, you know, look a little urban. They won't bother me, so I started growing this beard, and we'd been there, six weeks, I don't know, but I had a little stubble going. And I had a flat tire one day, and somebody pulled over to help me, and we got my car to the shop, and we'd been doing evangelism training, and so I thought, I'm going to do my thing on him. I'm going to ask him some, I'm going to do these evangelism questions. So I asked the man who was changing my tire, I said, if you were to die tonight, do you have assurance that you'd go to heaven? And he just kind of kept working on my tire, bless his heart. And I said, well, what would you say to God? You know, these are those famous evangelism explosion questions. What would you say to God if you were to stand before Him tonight? I was on a roll. I was doing good. And he looked at me and he said, those are really good questions, but I'd like to ask you something first. I said, sure. He said, are you getting enough to eat? Bless my heart. So I was trying to get tough. I'm glad that even people who've heard that story before still like it. That's good. That's how I tend to want to get ready. Jesus got weak on purpose. I got weak accidentally. Jesus got weak on purpose. It was His hunger and His weakness that fit Him to do what we needed Him to do. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. 40 days? I've never come near that, have you? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, speaking about matters such as this, he writes that no man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. You ever done that? You know, I'm not going to shift the blame any today. I'm not going to complain any today. Try it for about 24 hours. And Lewis writes, it's a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of an army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You found out the strength of the wind by trying to move through it or talk into it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would be like to have what it would have been like an hour later. Okay, did you hear that? I muddled my way through it. 5 minutes of temptation, you don't know what it would have been like if you'd hung in there for an hour. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life. Take that. See, to give in to my temptation is to live a sheltered life. Because by giving in to it, I don't get to find out what's on the other side of it, you see? What would 6 minutes be like? What would 7 minutes be like? I've sheltered myself by giving in after five. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows in the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. So if you think Christianity is for, you know, pie in the sky and by, the only person who's ever really dealt with the real stuff was Christ. Very well, then, finish the quote here. The main thing we learn from a serious attempt to practice the Christian virtues is that we fail. We fail. So Jesus weakened himself and then stayed at it for the 40 days. And the text makes it sound like we get three temptations. But I think if you read it clearly, this was stuff going on. These were typical of the temptations. This was an ongoing battle. Jesus stands his ground is the point we're making now. And so as Satan, with that first temptation, which was make you some bread. Yeah. So you hear he says, if you're the Son of God, you know, just make some bread. Just make some bread. The accusation is that, you know, you know, we're kidding ourselves, aren't we, Jesus? The Son of God stuff. Said, you wouldn't have, what Son of God would be out here 40 days, no bread? So, you know, do some Son of God stuff. Show yourself to be who you are. And of course, he could have done it, couldn't he? I mean, Jesus didn't. He all he has to do is think bread, and there's bread. There's not a problem for him. So here's a place where we say, okay, now how does this represent me? What has this got to do with me? I can't do that. I have no capacity to just kind of make things the way I want them. But you know, we do have some capacity to make things the way we want them. I mean, you can't make bread out of stones or creation out of nothing. But we do have some prerogatives. Every situation that we find ourselves in, there are some things we can do to make the pain go away. We've all got some facility, some way to move this way, or we can do something. It may be I can make my pain go away by just a burst of anger. That'll get them out of my face. That'll get them out of my face. Were any of y'all in my neighborhood last night about 8:30? About 8:30 last night, I was pulled into my driveway. I know, I was out way too late. Nothing good happens after 8 o'clock. So I knew that. But and as I rolled into my neighborhood, slowly watching out for people walking their dogs in the dark, in the rain, the big old Hummer or something of a car got up right behind me. And I was like, oh, come on. And then I put my blinker on, and before I could get in my driveway, they pull around me. There's barely room for 2 cars. I showed them. I dealt with that pain that I felt. I knew how to handle that. I flashed my lights at him as he drove by. Then I started thinking, that was stupid. He knows where I live. That was not repentance. That was... car came back around. I thought, is that that guy? So that was a way of kind of dealing with, you know, I'm kind of hurting. I'm kind of, you know, like somebody's questioned my driverhood, my manhood, and so I can show them flip my lights. Maybe you just go somewhere in your thought life. You know, I don't like where I am. I don't like what I've got or what I've not got, and so. I can just, in the privacy of my own thought life, I could use the internet as well. I can go somewhere, a happier place, where things feel better. Or if I don't like the way things are going for me, or maybe how I think I'm doing, I can just think about how somebody else is doing worse. And even better, this really makes you feel good. Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about how somebody else is doing worse. And I'll tell you, a really good way to do it is get you a prayer group. And then you can do it and not be sinning. You can get you a prayer group going, and you can tell about other people's stuff. You see, it's no way, this is just where we are. There's nowhere to get around it. And so we've all got some ways of using the power we have to get to, Jesus could have done anything. And he says, I don't need you to make me feel like a son. That's what he says to Satan. He said, I don't even need bread to make me feel like a son. I don't need to feel better. That's the great calling of our day, is to feel better. People even go to church to feel better. They do they want an experience. Don't you? I mean, we do. I mean, it's not bad to come and have a happy experience. But our main thing, because Jesus was willing to feel really bad and just stay there. He stood his ground. Jesus answered him and said, it's written. He said, it's written. A man. See, he was doing this as a man, by the way. It's not written, God, the second person of the Trinity, shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is taking your place. He's man. He's us. He says, it's written, a man. Anybody in here that can't do that, you know, that doesn't get, they say these words. A man does not live by bread alone. And so the second temptation, verse 5, Jesus took him, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. We don't know exactly how this happened. In a moment, he just sees everything. And Satan says, you know, and he's got some scripture to back this up. If you want to go look, it is kind of the kingdom of his age belongs to him. So he says, you know, it's mine. I can give it to anybody I want to. How'd you like to have it? You know, we kind of come along and we go, well, who's he think he's talking to? We, you know, we already know the end of the story. We know this is God. This is not going to work. But that's not the scenario there. This was Jesus' man there, and this was really a temptation. It's really, we tend to kind of write these off. These weren't real temptations. This was really a temptation that Jesus was being offered the opportunity to do a lot of good right away. I mean, people were suffering. They were under the heel of Rome. there was a lot wrong going on there, and he could have taken office immediately, and he could have righted wrongs. It was a good go. The first temptation was for Jesus, meet your own need, Jesus. The second temptation is Jesus, meet their needs. You see, the temptation was, they were being told all over the place, the world was, Caesar is Lord. And Satan comes along and says to Jesus, how about this? Jesus is Caesar. And he could have fixed everything. Could have just fixed it. One writer, James Denny, wrote around the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, says this about that kind of temptation. And this is where it kind of meets us as well. A serious spirit with a high calling faces the world seriously. Okay? It's a good thing. And with a true and profound insight. So you've got a high calling, you're a serious person, you've got real insight. It looks, I'm quoting again, it looks out on it as it is. It sees the paths which are actually open to it there, along which it may go if it will. That is to say, there are things that you know that need to be better. And you see a way to get there. And it's a good thing, and you see a way to get there. And you can go there. Along which path you may go if you will, which often seem to offer a seductively short path to its goal. The short path to that goal, to do good to his people, Israel, would have bypassed the cross. And Jesus said, I'm not doing that. So Jesus answered him, it's written, you shall not worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In C.S. Lewis's Perelandra, there's a character, Rebecca West, and at one point in the story, she says that if all of mankind were to be buried in one grave, you put all of humanity into one grave, and the epitaph, she says, on the gravestone for us all would say this. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And Jesus said no. The third temptation, the Satan has been paying attention. He's kind of gotten the thing here. He offers this. Jesus says, the word, it is written. Not, and so this Satan offers this. No, it is written. And so you see what Satan does in the third one? He says, I got some it is written myself. I got some. He said, let's play the Psalm 91 game. He said, I got a game. Let's play leap of faith. And so he says to Jesus, well, if you're son of God, love God's word, I got some God's word for you. He'll command his angels concerning you. On their hands they'll bear you up. So let's play jump off the temple. Psalm 91. You love that, won't you, Jesus? God's word. In other words, he says, does the Father really love the Son? Let's show it. That'd be glorious, wouldn't it? You jump off the temple, God has the angels catch you. Just think, it'd be all you all the time. And Jesus says, don't mess with the Father. See, the Son had come to do the Father's pleasure. This was a plan from all eternity. He was there to do the Father's pleasure, not to try to corner the Father into doing his. You see? He said, I don't play that game. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus stands his ground. He picked the fight. He stands his ground. And Jesus wins the war. See, you can take all those things as if kind of examples. I did kind of along the way say, well, this is how it is for us. But that's not the point of the text. The point of the text isn't merely, now go be like Jesus. The point of the text is, he won. He's won that fight, you see. He's won it. So the call of this text is just, you go get in him. First Adam failed. Second Adam stood the ground. And so by standing his ground, he gets the ground back. So if you want to be on Jesus' ground, that's why other preachers have preached the text and I stole their title. This is Paradise Regained. Adam blew it, you see, in a perfect garden. Jesus goes to a hellish desert and withstands all those temptations that you and I haven't even begun to taste. We give in after 5 seconds and 5 minutes, maybe 5 days sometimes. And he has done that. And so what you get when you get Christ is a one war. So go to him. That's all it is this morning. So you can acknowledge, see, we can acknowledge that we're tempted. We can acknowledge that we fail. We can acknowledge even when it seemed like a good idea at the time. And then we go get to Christ and we get our paradise. Listen, this means for you personally. It means for me personally. I have not ruined my life. I've not ruined it. You've not ruined your life. I don't know what yours is. I don't know what one you gave into or habitually give into or wrestling with now. You have not ruined your life. The battle has been won. And you go to this Christ and you get the turf that he got, that he won back. We're going to come to this table. This is the meal he serves to those who are in him. Let's pray. Thanks be to God. We thank you, Father, that you had a way, never not had a way, never plan B. You always had a way to get us to better than Eden, to get us to better than any place that's ever been, even before Adam sinned. You've gotten a place where the Redeemer reigns. And so we come to his table now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders will meet me at this good table.